Good morning, everyone. So good to see everybody's smiling face this morning. Good. So glad that y'all chose Main Street Church of Christ. The song selection was really good this morning. That's actually what we're going to be talking about, is heavenly sunlight. So that's kind of neat how that worked out. Let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. And we want to remember Maggie Pope. She fell and she broke her hip. So she's going to be having surgery, I believe, pretty soon here. So let's go to God in prayer. Father, we come before you and just thank you for your mercy and your goodness and your grace and how good you are. We just want to lift up our sister Maggie Pope and just pray that you would comfort her, that you would be with her, that you would heal her, and that we would be there to support her. Please bless us, Lord, as we assemble in your name, seeking to understand who you are and to walk according to your light, according to your word, according to this heavenly sunlight. Please be honored with us, be pleased, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And one other little announcement, you might want to spread the word. Next Sunday, there are going to be multiple churches here giving out lots of Christmas goodies and stuff, so that would be a good Sunday to be here, and it might be a good one to invite a friend to. So this morning, we are still in Luke chapter 11, and we have moved on to verses 33 through, I believe here, 36, and we are, as we discussed earlier, going to be talking about kind of the idea of heavenly sunlight. So let me go ahead and read this for us, and then we'll break it down together. Luke chapter 11, verse 33. And the Bible says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." And I want to read back through this just one more time because it's so short. Let's try and focus in here. Luke chapter 11, 33 through 36. One more time here. "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light, but when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." And this teaching of Jesus, this parable that we see here in verse 33, is mentioned multiple times in the New Testament. We have a similar teaching given in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Mark 4, 21, and Luke 8, 16. However, in those instances, the application of the teaching is slightly different and is focused on an outward light. It's focused on other people seeing that light. But here, we have a unique application here in chapter 11 of Luke. And this is focused on an inward light, right? This is the light that lights up the body, that lights up the soul of the individual. And these two different applications, I don't believe that they're contradictory, but I think they work hand in hand. For instance, if the individual Christian has the light of Christ, that has the love of God within them, that will in turn translate into others being able to see that light, to look in at that individual believer, they're going to see God. And in turn, we're going to be a witness, right? We're going to be able to evangelize the world based on how we ourselves, based on the fact that we have the light. And then here we see, going to verse 34, the meaning of verse 33 is contingent upon verse 34. This is where Jesus gives us the application. This is where He explains it. So let's look at verse 34. It says, "The eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your whole body is full of darkness." First of all, let's take a look here at this word, your eye. What do you think what is the significance of the eye? What do you think Jesus is trying to get at here? Any thoughts? Any questions? Okay, Jeff says it's the spiritual mind of goodness that is within us. So maybe a spiritual eye, right? I think that's definitely what's being said here. Anybody else? What is the significance of the eye? Okay, it's what gives us the ability to see, right? And others see as well. Anybody else have any thoughts about the eye? Craig. Okay, through our eyes, it gives us the ability to see the entire world. And yeah, it's maybe a perspective. It's how we view the world. I want us, and there's probably many different reasons here for why Jesus uses the eye, and it's such a rich word, right, that means, has so much deep meaning to it. But I want us to consider here that the eye is simply an extension of the heart and our mind and the inner man, the essence of who we are, of our thoughts. And consider this, the things which are most beautiful to us, most beautiful to our hearts, that is what our eyes are naturally going to gravitate to, right? The things that we love the most, that is what we're going to look at with our eyes. So I think, and also here, if we were to study this word here, eye, and it's in the original language, we would see that it's associated with the mind, right? With the heart, with the inner man. It's an extension of the heart. And we can immediately see here the importance of this teaching. This is a teaching that we must pay very close attention to. It's of utmost importance, and it invites us to examine ourselves, to examine the health of our hearts. And it could be said that God's chief desire in man is to have our hearts, right? That is God's desire in religion, to have the inward man. He doesn't care about outward practice of religion so much as He cares about the heart. What do we delight in? What do we love? What is our eye fixed upon? Right? And therefore, we see the greatest commandment is related to the heart. Let's look over here in Luke chapter 10, verse 27. And we read about the greatest commandment. Luke 10, verse 27. And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And of course, the great error here is to view this as something that little kids learn in Sunday school and to neglect this great teaching. But of course, this is the greatest commandment. And if we were to take one verse in the book of Luke, I would say this is the verse that we should seek to understand and to practice and to meditate and to apply to our own hearts. Do we love the Lord of God with all of our hearts? So let us keep this in mind, that the eye is related to the heart. So God is desiring for our hearts to be healthy. So verse 34, one more time. It says, "Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light, but when it is bad, your whole body is full of darkness." Now we move on. Let's ask the question, what does it mean? It tells us when our eye is healthy. Does anybody have any ideas what this word healthy might mean? Does anybody have maybe another translation that says something different? Jeff? Okay. Okay, yeah. Let's focus here on this, try and understand what this word healthy means. Because it says, when the eye is healthy, right, it is full of light. But when it is bad, it is full of darkness. Does anybody have another translation here? What do we see for this word healthy? Yes, sir. Okay, the eye is the light to the soul. Okay, I think that's part of it. Let me just read off a few different translations here. Different people have said when the eye is healthy. Other translations say when the eye is good, when it is clear, when it is simple. And then we have the King James Version, which is more of a literal translation, which I think really, to me, helps us understand this. It says, when the eye is single, right? What do we think that means? When the eye is single. I think, yeah, perfect. You hit the nail on the head. When the eye is single, fixed, focused on one thing. And doesn't that just fit perfectly here with what we understand about Christianity and the teaching of Jesus? That's God's desire for our hearts to be fixed, to be set, to be looking unto Jesus and Him alone. So, let me just read off a little bit of a definition here for this word. It is pronounced haplos in the original, and it refers to properly unfolded, single, literally without folds. And it's referring to a single, undivided focus. And it says here, without a secret double agenda which prevents an overcomplicated life, becoming needlessly distracted. So I think here, what we're going to focus on this morning here is this single, undivided focus, right? When the heart, when the eye is single, consider the great power here, right? We have the ability for our heart, the heart of man, to be full of light, this heavenly sunlight. And I think, to me, this brings to mind, when we talk about this single undivided focus, this single gaze, it brings to me the idea of this, of the covenant of marriage, right? And that's the type of covenant that we're in a relationship with God. We're in a marriage relationship. We are the bride of Christ. And, for instance, I've heard it put this way, and I really like it. When a man says yes to a woman, at the very same time when he says yes in marriage, he is saying no to every other woman. In the very same way, when we enter into a marriage with God, we're saying yes to Him and saying no to all other gods, right? All other things that are sin. And there, after called, after this point, we're called to live with God and let Him reign in our hearts supreme and let Him be the singular passion of our life. And also conveyed in this word single is the idea that these people are not easily distracted. Right? They're fixed. They're set. Their gaze is on Jesus and Him only. And that brings up the story. Do y'all remember the story of Mary and Martha? And how Martha, she was distracted by much serving. So what can we say about Martha's eye? What was she focused on? Yeah. So her eye, she was focused upon the distractions of this world, right? The cares of this life. Whereas Mary, right, she had her eye fixed upon Jesus. And she, too, we see here, Mary, she had the ability, she had a power of discernment. She was able to distinguish, here we have the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, is in our midst, and I can distinguish between the spiritual reality and the earthly reality. I can see that it's far more, Jesus is far more worthy of my affection and my time. And consequently, that story doesn't necessarily say this, but I think from what we're reading this morning, we can easily say that because of that, Mary received a blessing, right? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, whereas Martha, right, she was probably just became frustrated and upset and worried about many things. But Mary here is rewarded because her gaze was fixed upon Jesus and she was not distracted. And of course, this is what Jesus is calling us to do, right? And these are the people that are full of light, the light of God. And I like here what the hymn writer says, the hymn writer who wrote the song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." Let me read this for us, the one line or verse. It says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." And I think the writer here had maybe some of these exact same scriptures in mind, right? That is a really neat concept, that the things of this world can become strangely dim in the light of Jesus. And this is This is what Christians have experienced throughout ages. And this was Paul's experience. We read in Philippians chapter 3 that he considered, you know, all things to be rubbish, right? The things of this world, the things that he loved the most, the things that he boasted in, the things that he cherished, he considered them to be garbage, to be dung, right, in comparison to Christ. And I might ask, you know, what happened to the stars today, right? Why don't we see the stars? Anybody have any thoughts about that? Yeah, the sun, the radiance of the sun completely overwhelms the stars, right? And I think that's the idea here when we see the radiance of God and we see Jesus Christ, the things of this world become strangely dim. Let's look at a few examples. Turn over to Hebrews. Briefly, chapter 11. Look at Abraham and Moses. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. We have Abraham. Or chapter 11, verse 10, that is. It says, by faith, in verse 9, he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So we see here that Abraham, he was looking unto Jesus in a sense. He was looking to heaven, right? He was looking for a foundation, a house whose foundation, whose architect and builder was God. And this desire was far greater than his desire for the things of this earth. Let us also look at Moses in verse 24. It says, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to his reward. Right? So we see the importance here of the eye, right? These heroes of the faith, they're looking at eternal things. They're looking unto Jesus. They're looking at spiritual things. And this is what gives them the opportunity to, in the context here of Hebrews 11, to obtain the promises, right? In the very same way, this is who we're supposed to model, right? Paul and Moses and Abraham and, of course, Jesus. So back to verse 34, we read, the eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. So what do y'all think this means here? It says full of light. What is this light referring to? Okay, Jesus, yeah. Good answer, always in Bible class. James, did you say something? Yeah, which is also, I think, yeah, God, with Jesus, Holy Spirit. Okay, yeah, so we're answering, what is this light? Yeah. So you think this, it's referring to lighting up the soul. So we read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And I think that that's definitely what this light is referring to in many ways, right? It's God, right? We're full of the love of God. We're full of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control and the like. All of these qualities, right? When our eye is fixed upon Him, that is the blessing that comes. And of course, light in Scripture could be, and we see this in 1 John, could represent holiness and purity and God Himself. And Christ claims to be the light of the world. And let's also here try and discuss, so we have contrasted here, if the eye is single, right? If the eye is healthy, then the body will be full of light. But if the eye is evil, it will be full of darkness. So what do you think this evil eye is referring to? Sin? The flesh? Absolutely. Our actions? Yes. Absolutely, this evil eye. I want us to look, if you're still in 1 John, that's good. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 15. And we're thinking about this evil eye. 1 John chapter 1, verse 15. Maybe chapter, yeah, it's chapter 2 actually. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." And I think this verse really says a lot when we have the understanding that our eye is closely related to our heart, right? So it's saying, do not love the world, right? And the things in the world, right? These things that are passing away, these things that are temporal, these things that are empty, these things that are not God. And when we bring up this idea of marriage, when we talked about earlier that we've entered this covenant with God, this evil eye would be those who are adulterous, right? They're looking to love another, other than God. And the Bible terms this idolatry, right? This is the great sin of Scripture. And tell me if you've heard this phrase before. You are what you eat. Or bad company corrupts, right? So for instance, if I'm eating unhealthy things, right, that's going to make my body sick and weak and eventually Right? It's going to lead to death. And also, right, if I'm spending my time with bad company, it's in turn going to change me, right? I'm going to be full of darkness. And obviously, in the, I want to turn here, Psalm 115, verse 8. And let me quote this. I don't want to paraphrase it. Psalm 115, verse 8. Psalm 115, verse 8. It says, "Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them." And this is referring to idols. Those who make idols, these engraven images in wood, right, that are nothing more than a pile of wood. It's worthless. It's got no value to it. Those who create them, right, they become worthless in themselves. And I believe that's the principle here of when we love the world, when we love sin, when we love worthless things, in turn, we will become worthless. We will become full of darkness and evil. And back in Luke chapter 11, verse 42, this is a problem that Jesus has with the Pharisees, that they have neglected God. Let's turn back over to Luke and then look at 11:42. It says, "But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." And we see here that the Pharisees, they had this outward religion, but they neglected the love of God. And we would read in other places that in reality their eye was turned towards different things. They really loved other things other than God. And so when we talk about, right, these two terms, this single eye and then this evil eye. So the opposite of a single eye is an eye which is double-minded, right? It's it easily drifts away. And that brings to mind, for instance, we have the lukewarm Christians in the book of Revelation, who they were neither hot nor cold. And because of that, they were going to face the judgment of God. So one thing that needs to be very clear and stated is that God, notice here that there's no middle ground here. We have a single eye, and then we have an evil eye, and there's no middle ground. God is desiring for us to be pure, to be completely devoted to Him, and not to be in the middle. And let's see. Here in summary, and in conclusion, I want us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I believe that this is one of the most important scriptures in the whole of the New Testament, and one of the most exciting promises. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Uh, And I'm going to pick up in verse 12. It says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that Israel, the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded their minds, blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's one of my favorite scriptures, and I think that that's a wonderful place to end. If we're suffering, if we're cold in our hearts, if we're struggling with sin, I think what Jesus is saying here, look unto Jesus, right? Look at the face of God. Look into His Word. Fix your gaze on Him. And through doing that, looking at the face of God, this is something that God is going to transform us, right? He's going to change us into the same image of God, and He's going to give us light within our hearts. So that is just really a neat message that has really changed me from studying it. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer, and we'll be finished for this morning. Father, thank you so much for your word, and please, Lord, help us to fix our gaze on you. Help us to have a single, undivided focus, and help us not to be adulterous and to look to the worthless things of this world, the things that allure us. But Lord, let us look to you, Lord, and fill our hearts with light, and let us be transformed into your image. Please look down and bless us, and bless our worship here in a few minutes. And it's through Christ we pray. Amen.